We will see some scary, scary spooks here in a few moments out in the back parking lot. I always look forward to every year seeing the costumes that the young folks are going to wear for trunk or treat, and look forward to seeing them. And it's always a fun time. It's a time of year that we think about being afraid and what you're afraid of. So I thought it might be interesting to look at a list of the top are afraid of. As I looked at the top 10 things, and this was a fairly recent study that was done, you hear different ones that are done over the years. But this particular study, number 10 on the list, and no offense to Vance and Lorraine, but number 10 on the list were dentists, and number 9 on the list were dogs. Number 8 was a fear of flying. Number 7 was a combination of thunder and lightning. Number 6 was the dark. Number 5 was heights. Number 4 was other people. And it included everything from a fear of speaking in front of other people to just being around people or sitting down to dinner with people, just a social disorder, a fear of being around others. Number 3 was being in confined places. Just this idea that you might be somewhere where you couldn't quickly get out or it was difficult to get out. And so there are those that like to, when they're in a place, to know there's exits and a quick way out. Number 2 was spiders. And number 1 was snakes. And so I want you to think about things people are afraid of. Maybe you found something there on your list. I found myself wondering, as I thought about what we were going to look at tonight, I found myself wondering, what might Jesus be afraid of? Of course, the reality is, as Son of God, there has nothing that He is not more powerful than, no one that He is not more powerful than, nothing truly has to fear. But I found myself wondering if He was afraid of anything, that maybe it would be running out of time before He got to tell one more person about salvation. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we've been doing a study of encounters with Christ. We're looking in the Gospel of John at people who encountered Jesus and had life-transforming moments with the Master. And so we looked at the woman at the well in John chapter 3. And what I'd like to do, there were a few things that we didn't get a chance to talk about that really come especially at the end of that chapter. And I so hope tonight you'll give me a few more moments to look at her story. Mainly when we were together, we focused on the encounter and the conversation between her and Jesus. I'd like to talk a little more tonight about the significance of that and some conclusions we can draw from it, and this lesson will be yours. You remember back in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus had no need for anyone to tell Him about people because He knows people. We then talked about how John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 were examples of that. In other words, in John chapter 3, we have a Jewish man who comes to Him by night. We then have in chapter 4 a Samaritan woman who comes to Him in the middle of the day. And we see an incredible comparison and contrast between those two individuals having an encounter with Christ. And they are each a reminder that Jesus knows people, because Jesus in each situation addressed what their need was. Remember that Jesus, as you can see on this map, was traveling from Judea up to Galilee, where He had grown up, and He's traveling through Samaria. The text of John chapter 4 tells us that as He went through Samaria, He stopped at the village of Sychar. And He stopped particularly at a plot of land that had once been passed on in the family of Jacob, and at Jacob's well, which was about 100 feet, some say, from or 100 yards from Mount Gerizim. You may recall in the Old Testament a moment where the children of Israel stood on two mountains as the law was read, and half of the people stood on the side of Mount Gerizim and half the people stood on the side of Mount Ebal.
And as the law was read, every time a blessing was read, the people from Mount Gerizim would speak forth and say amen. And every time a curse was read, the people on Mount Ebal would say amen. And it is talking about this very spot where this encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well is taking place. I also want you to remember what we talked about this morning. Remember our lesson this morning as we finished that series on faith is, we talked about faith in life. And we talked about the fact that Jesus wants more. That Jesus is not after curiosity, He's after conforming into His likeness. That He's not after just our salvation, but He's after our transformation. The reason I want to remind us of that this morning is that I believe that the woman in the well in John chapter 4 is a living example of that needing to happen in a person's life. Last week we focused on four things as far as the discussion between the woman in the well and Jesus. We talked about her want, that maybe she comes in the middle of the day because she is somewhat of an outcast because of her lifestyle. And her want is that she wants friendship, she wants somebody to care, she wants someone to forgive her. Within having talked about her want, we talked about the water. How she came looking for physical water, but Jesus pointed her to spiritual water. And what she really needed was not the water in the well, but the water that He offered, which was eternal life. He Himself was the source of eternal life. We then talked about how Jesus confronted her weakness and pointed out that she was living with a man that she was not married to and had 5 husbands and was now living with someone, and pointed out the weaknesses in her life. And then Jesus concluded that discussion, pointing out some misunderstandings she had relative to the Word of God, especially in the area of worship. Remember, we talked about the fact that the Samaritans actually only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And so their knowledge and understanding of God was incomplete, and you can see that in this woman's life and in Jesus' response to her. Now, as we talk about her life, I want us to notice some things. First of all, as I looked at her and Jesus, what He said to her and what her faith was like, I was reminded of what has been seen in recent years in the area of research and what some research and some surveys are saying about a lot of people in our world, in our culture. When you look at this woman and compare it to our world, the surveys and the research is saying that a lot of people today live lives that are disconnected. And they're disconnected in this sense. There is a disconnect between what we profess and what we practice. We say one thing, but we do something else. And a lot of research shows that even among Christians, there is no real difference between how we live and the morals we practice and the morals we see practiced by those who are outside of Christ. A lot of research, like the National Study of Youth and Religion and other studies, have pointed out that people today know less and less about God's Word than generations that went before. And with that, there is a struggle to articulate their faith. That people struggle when asked in research, you know, what do you believe and why do you believe it? That most people today not only can't answer that question, but have never even been asked that question. And as you think about a culture in which people have a disconnect between what they profess to be and what they practice, and a disconnect in the area of their knowledge of God's Word and their understanding, even a sense of what they believe, I find those things in the life of this woman. This is a woman who seems to believe in God. She seems to believe in worship. She believes there is a Messiah. But there's a disconnect between that and how she lives. And she struggles in her knowledge of God's Word and His will for her life. My point I'm trying to make is, we look at these stories and think, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. That's a Samaritan woman at a well somewhere a long way from here. That's not us. But the fact is, she is our culture. She is our world. In many respects, she is just like us. As we think about her, I want us to think about the contrast between her and the man that comes to Jesus in John chapter 3. First of all, I find something of interest when Jesus is talking to her. I want you to notice what's in verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just prior to that, the woman had said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will declare all things to us." She seems to maybe have diverted Jesus' attention away from her lifestyle by asking a question about worship. And so Jesus talks about worship and says there's a time coming when it is not going to matter whether you worship in Jerusalem where the Jews worship or on Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worship. But the important thing to God is not where, but how, in spirit and in truth. And it's kind of like in response to His statement, she says, "Well, the Messiah will come today and clear it all up." Kind of like, okay, I hear you speaking as a Jewish man, and I know what my Samaritan rabbis have taught me, but when the Messiah gets here, He'll clear this whole thing up. And Jesus says, I'm that guy. I am the Messiah. And the reason I point that out is that it is somewhat rare. If you look through the ministry and teaching of Jesus, if you look through the message of the gospel, it is quite clear that Jesus is the Messiah. But you don't often find Jesus coming right out and saying it. Whether He's on trial, especially when He's dealing with the religious leaders, it's always there, sometimes plainly declared, but not often plainly declared. And I find it interesting that an occasion in which Jesus plainly declares who He is when He's talking to a woman at a well that most people would not talk to. He didn't declare it all the time to the religious leaders when they asked for it, but He did declare it to this woman. I think He saw something in her that He liked and that was good. As I think about these two people that Jesus encountered, I find example of how Jesus targeted their area of need. For example, when we're dealing with a man that comes to Jesus, Nicodemus, by night in John chapter 3, he is a man that thought salvation came through being born a Jew and through keeping the law. The woman at the well is one who thought that salvation came from following the Samaritan way. She thought that morals apparently weren't all that important because even though she believed in God, she didn't practice a godly lifestyle. And so Jesus attacked their areas of need. Confronted, maybe, is a better word. When dealing with the man that thought that salvation came through being born a Jew and being perfect and good and keeping the law, He talked to him about being born again spiritually in Christ Jesus, and that salvation was not through human action, but through faith in Christ Jesus. When confronting the woman that thought it was through the Samaritan teachings and way, and that morals didn't matter, He first of all showed her compassion, which is what she needed, but He then confronted her immoral lifestyle and pointed her to the Messiah Himself, who is the Messiah both of Jew and Samaritan and all people of the earth. In other words, He addressed each of them where they were. He took each problem and addressed it specifically. Our biblical bullseye that we've been looking at on the previous lesson and then this one is, what do we bring to the well? And I want you to think about what different people brought to the well. Really, the aftermath of this encounter. Just kind of tried to give a brief summary for those who maybe weren't here last time. I want you to notice, first of all, in John chapter 4, verse 23, I want you to notice that the woman left her pot. She left her pitcher. She came to get something to drink. She came with a container to get water from the well. But she left it and went back to her city. And I think there's something symbolic about that pitcher sitting there by that well. The message to me is that she found something more important. She found a water that was more valuable than physical water. The water that Jesus talked about as He used it as an analogy of taking in Himself. We talked about the fact in John chapter 6, He says, "I am the bread of life." Here in John chapter 4, He's saying, "I am the water of life." And she discovered that, and she ran back to the village to tell her neighbors and friends about the water that they needed. And so she forgot her pitcher. I find it interesting, we look at the text in John chapter 4, verse 31 and following, that Jesus forgot His palate. Remember, one of the things that you learn about Jesus in this story is that He's a human being. John emphasizes that he's fully God, but he's also fully a human being. He sits down by the well because he's tired. He asks for a drink because he's thirsty. The text tells us the apostles went into town to get them something to eat. Therefore, he was hungry. But when the apostles come back, he's not worried about his palate anymore. He's not worried about his hunger anymore. All he knows is that he's found somebody that needs salvation and is open to the message of salvation. And so when his apostles come, they say, "Lord, here's something to eat. Hey, you know, we got you some Samaritan McDonald's here. You want something?" "No, I'm good." And they start talking among themselves. "I wonder if somebody, you know, brought him some Burger King by. I mean, who slipped in with something?" And Jesus is saying, "Listen, you totally misunderstand. Let me tell you what feeds me. Let me tell you what nourishes me. It's to do my Father's will. When I do my Father's will, I'm full. There's no emptiness inside of me." And so it is that the woman forgot her pitcher. She wasn't thirsty anymore. And so Jesus forgot his palate. He wasn't hungry anymore. But as I also look at this story, I find that the apostles may have, as they often did, have forgotten their purpose. You see, as they saw this whole encounter, they're thinking about supper, or lunch in this case. They're thinking about the food they brought back to Jesus. They're focused on food, and has Jesus eaten? Did somebody else bring him something to eat? And Jesus is focused on his purpose. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says he came to seek and save the lost. His purpose wasn't to eat. Now, he had to eat periodically if he's going to live to do his purpose, but his purpose was not eating. And the apostles had forgotten that, and sometimes they let their physical wants and needs get in front of their higher purpose. And so Jesus had to remind them. He says, just as my meat or my food is to do the will of my Father, he's basically saying, so is yours. He says, look, the fields are wide unto harvest. And he's talking about a wheat field, but as I read this, I cannot help but think of a cotton field. In fact, just recently, driving back and forth to Henderson, I've noticed all the cotton fields. In fact, one day after class, I got my camera out and took the picture of a cotton field. You ever seen a cotton field white, ready for the harvest? I'd heard about one long before I saw one because my dad grew up chopping one, and boy, you better believe I heard about it. Every time I complained about work, and you know, he'd go through some story about working in the cotton field or chopping in the corn patch, etc. And so I can't help but see that field. And Jesus is saying, look out there. He said, just as that field is ready to be harvested of wheat, so there's a world of souls that's ready to be harvested. And he says, I am sending you to reap. Don't lose sight of your purpose. He then talks about the people of Samaria. When the woman went into the city and talked to them, they came out to Jesus. And I want you to think of all the prejudices that exist between Samaritans and Jews. It's interesting to me that they come running out of the city to see a Jewish man. A Jewish man who they've been told has the ability to prophesy and see things. Remember what the woman said? He told me everything I ever did. He knows all about me. You've got to come and see this man. And it's interesting that they go beyond just coming out there to see him and see what this Jewish man has to say to inviting him into their village. And he lives with them for 2 days. That is phenomenal. I'm reminded of when I was in Israel and of the tensions that existed and still exist between Arabs and Jews. And then I can vividly remember times when I sat down in a worship service. There are some congregations, like in Nazareth, for example, that they're predominantly Arab Christians, pretty much everyone. Or you can go to Jerusalem and you can find congregations that are all Jewish Christians. But sometimes along the way, you'll drop in on a congregation and you find Arabs and Jews worshiping together. This is not necessarily an everyday thing. I want us to understand that we might read over this text and say, oh, he stayed in the town of Sychar. He stayed in a Samaritan village for a couple of days. Oh, that's interesting. No, that's not interesting. That's incredible. Walls are being broken down. Prejudices are being shattered as they see a Jesus that is unlike any other Jewish man that they have known. So as I look at each of these, I see a woman who forgot her pitcher. I see a Savior who forgot His palate. I see apostles who forgot their purpose. And I see the people of Samaria who forgot their prejudices. So I think again of what we bring to the well. Because I believe when we come to Jesus, all of us bring something to the well. All of us bring something to our encounter with Christ. I want you to think about a woman who, when she came to that well, she came because she was thirsty. She came wanting water, but what she really wanted, what she really needed, was forgiveness. What she really needed was somebody to care, to know that she mattered, and that she could start over. When Jesus sat down at that well, He was tired and He was thirsty and He was waiting for supper. But what He really wanted was to save a soul. That's what really mattered to Him. And so He took advantage of the opportunity. The apostles came to bring lunch. But what they really needed to do was be about the business of bringing the gospel to people. Because that's what really nourishes. That's what saves. And the Samaritans, they came to satisfy their curiosity. But what they really needed was to be convicted in their hearts about their need for a Savior. They need to be convinced that Jesus was that Savior. And the text says they were convicted, they were convinced, and they became believers. They came looking for one thing, but they found something else. Because when we come to the well, Jesus knows the baggage we bring with us. He knows what it is we need. And His Word speaks to that need if we're willing to be open to it. I want you to think about some myths. I came across some reading in connection with this lesson. I came across a myth relative to Halloween. How many of you have ever heard about candy being poisoned and put in people's bags? And about pens and razor blades being found in candy and in fruit. Anybody ever heard something like that, that has happened before on Halloween? I read about a research project that was done by the University of Delaware that says there is no documented evidence of that happening. They said as they actually went through 100 of the most credible reports and cases of those kinds of things happening. And all they could find was that in 1974, an 8-year-old boy died from sucking on a pixie stick because it had cyanide in it. But it wasn't in there because he was of some stranger and he walked up to somebody's door and got it. It was in there because of his dad. Okay? So it wasn't one of those things. It was targeted and it was purposeful and it was evil. There's also the story told of a 5-year-old boy that passed away because he came across his dad's heroin stash. Nobody else was around, decided he would try it, and so he overdosed and died. His family, to cover it up and cover up their negligence, then took some of the heroin and tried to sprinkle it in his candy so that folks would think somebody poisoned him when he went out to get his Halloween candy. And so what they said is they can't find any evidence that any child ever went up to a door and got something like that, took it home and ate it and passed away or something. It's a myth. I want you to think about all the myths that are dying in John chapter 4. It might be the myth that only Jews can be saved. Or the myth that all Jews are bad. Or the myth that salvation only comes through being a Samaritan. Or the myth that all Samaritans are bad. Or maybe it's the myth that morals don't matter, and it really doesn't matter how you live just as long as you believe in God. Or maybe it's the myth that says people can't change and lines of prejudice cannot be broken down. A lot of myths are being debunked in John chapter 4. I believe often what should happen when I read God's Word is it should debunk my myths. My myths about what it means to be a child of God. Spiritual myths. And so as we read this story, it's useless if there's not a so what. And I want to challenge each of us to think about what myths need to be destroyed in our hearts. Maybe we thought morals didn't matter. Maybe we thought people couldn't change. Maybe we thought we could never be forgiven. Jesus is saying through the woman at the well, yes, we can. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? And as you turn there, I want you to think about what changes you need to make in your life. I don't know what you brought to tonight's well, but God knows. And I think maybe through what we've done in our lessons today, He may have been working on what we brought to the well. If we came tonight, like the woman at the well, outside of a relationship with Jesus, the New Testament tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we need to express that faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. The woman at the well also teaches me, as I think about my life as a child of God, that if I've messed up, if my practice doesn't match my profession, that the same Jesus who reached out in compassion to the woman at the well and forgave her will forgive me. And it's my prayer that you'll leave whatever junk you brought at the well and depart from here tonight a different person. If we can help you with that, would you please come as we stand and sing?